He's risen. I got to do it again. Well, what an amazing time of worship and praise that we have already had this morning, baptisms to see God's glorious grace in the lives of his people. It's always a blessing to gather and celebrate Christ's resurrection together. And there are many things in life that are just really hard to believe. We have the phrase, I'll believe it when, what? When I see it. I'll believe it when I see it. Like if I told my wife, I'm going to the gym every day this week. She might say, she wouldn't say that. She's too sweet. No, she probably would say that. Yeah. Yeah. Or if you were to say, I'm never procrastinating again. Someone might say, I'll believe it when I see it. You'd be like, I'll start tomorrow. So many things this phrase could apply to. I'm done with social media. I'm not watching any more YouTube videos. This project is only going to take an hour. Yeah, that resonates, doesn't it? That iPhone update won't cause any problems. The forecast says no rain this weekend. Believe that when I see it. Just kidding, Quan and Amanda, it doesn't rain here that much. You hear from your kids, we're not going to fight anymore. Or, I'm going to cut back on sugar. There's a lot of things in life that you just have to see it to believe it, right? But what if I were to tell you that there is something in life more certain, more reliable, more trustworthy and dependable than anything else? So reliable, so certain, so dependable that you don't have to see it to believe it. Now, throughout Scripture, cover to cover, there are numerous miracles that took place before the people's eyes. We get to celebrate the Passover this past Friday. If you weren't there, you missed an amazing night together. The plagues in Egypt is miraculous. Parting the Red Sea, providing for the Israelites in the wilderness. And you move on, you see the strength of Samson. You see the defeat of Goliath, the sacrifice before the prophets of Baal, the feeding of the 5,000, the healing of lepers, causing the lame to walk, bringing sight back to those who were blind. And yes, raising the dead to life. And the remarkable reality with all of those miracles in the Scripture is that there were many who saw these things firsthand, face to face, with their very eyes, and still didn't believe. They saw it. They still didn't believe. Jesus describes this unbelief in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. In the story, the rich man ends up in hell and cries out to Abraham to send Lazarus back from the dead so that he can warn my brothers. And remember what Abraham said. He said, even if someone raises from the dead, they still won't believe. As we consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is too outrageous for some to believe. Too impossible to have happened. Like the Apostle Thomas, who, mind you, walked with Jesus, saw Jesus, he said, unless I see him face to face, unless I touch the wounds in his hands and put my hand into his side, I won't believe it. I can't believe it. I'll believe it when I see it, Thomas said. This morning, I want you to walk away knowing and believing something that's more certain than sight. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, be at the end of chapter 1. In 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, we will see a profound, visible, face-to-face miracle, and then we will see what Peter explains is more certain than sight. First, let's look at the miracle. And this is really a profound miracle. This is an experience above all other experiences. There's no other miraculous moment that might cause profound certainty in who Christ is than this event. Throughout all of biblical and human history, in my estimation, what Peter describes here is by far the slam dunk of convincing miraculous experiences. Look at verses 16 through 18. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." He explains that they weren't following some cleverly devised tales. They didn't decide to base their entire lives on Jesus just because some wise guys had some clever arguments and made up some interesting myths. No, he says, we were eyewitnesses. Their knowledge of Jesus' power and his coming weren't just made up fairy tales. No, instead, he explains, they saw his majesty. They saw Christ face to face. They witnessed his life and ministry. They saw what he did, how he lived, how he served, how he died. They saw it all. They lived life with him throughout his ministry. But Peter has in mind a specific incident here. He has a specific event when he refers to being eyewitnesses of his majesty. The word majesty can refer to grandeur, greatness, or mighty power. He then describes this majesty as the event that took place on what has been commonly referred to as the Mount of Transfiguration. This is recorded in Matthew 17, verses 1 through 7. It says this, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to him, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.' When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them, and he said, 'Get up and do not be afraid.' And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone." Incredible. Now, in this moment, when they hear God from heaven and they fall on their faces, I suspect that Peter let out what could only be considered a ladylike shriek. Now, I don't know that for sure. It's not in the text. But I like to think he shrieked. This is one of the most magnificent and fascinating passages of Scripture. It is incomprehensible. The words on the page here give rise to the most imagination-defying imagery. These 3 men stood before Christ as he revealed his perfect glory to them. He is transfigured. The word means a transformation of outward appearance. Jesus' heavenly, perfect glory was revealed for the disciples to see. And this is one of those moments in Scripture. There are others, but this is one of those moments that words fail to adequately describe what's taking place, and so the authors have to use similes because there's no way to really explain what's happening. So Matthew explains here. He says his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. It wasn't the sun. It wasn't light, but it was like it. He can't quite describe what it is, because words can't explain the glory of Christ. Mark uses similar picturesque language in Mark 9:3 of this event. He says, his garments became radiant and exceedingly white as no launderer on earth can whiten them. The best the authors can do is just think of the whitest and brightest possible things, and that's what it was like. The very picture of this causes our minds to stretch as we try to fathom what's even happening here. And if that wasn't enough, not only is Jesus transfigured before them, but Moses and Elijah show up talking to Jesus. The representative heads of the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah, represent all of the law and the prophets. This is the experience of all experiences. The miracle of all miracles. I want to see this scene on the heavenly DVR. When we get there, there's got to be a room, right? Where you can like pick things that have happened to see him. I don't know. I hope so. Peter's response is great. This is classic Peter. He says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If that isn't the understatement of the world, like, Lord, this is good. I like this. He's like, I'll build some tents and we'll just stay here. We don't even have to leave. Let's stay on the mountain. I'll build tents. If you were to ask Peter, Peter, why do you believe in Jesus Christ? You might expect him to talk about this. You might expect him to say, we went up on a mountain and Jesus revealed his glory in front of my eyes, and I saw Moses and Elijah, and I heard the voice of God from heaven. You might expect him to say that. But Peter proceeds to describe something that is more certain than that experience on the mountain. It is more certain than sight. It's not new that people want to see in order to believe. We talked about Thomas doubting Christ's resurrection. This goes all the way back to Gideon laying out his fleece. Right? God, now make it wet here and not wet there with the dew, and I'll believe. Okay, God, one more time. Like, I just need to see it, and then I'll know that you're telling me the truth. Throughout Christ's ministry, many of his followers, what did they want to see? They wanted him to do a miracle. Do a miracle. Show us something incredible. Yet many of them continued in unbelief even when he did. The reality is, God has, throughout human history, shown humanity innumerable miracles and unparalleled experiences, and yet there are still those who don't believe and deny that those things ever happened. Peter recognized this. He recognized he could tell people about the transfiguration all he wanted, but many will still likely discredit and discount his experience. And this is why, after describing this incredible experience, Peter pivots to something more certain than sight. Verses 19 through 21, he says, so we have the prophetic word more sure, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. What could possibly be more certain than an experience? What could be more certain than seeing face to face? Peter explains, we have the prophetic word more sure. Now, what does this mean? The prophetic word here is a reference to the word of God. In Peter's day, it would have been a reference to the entire Old Testament, but the phrase extends to all of God's inspired word. The completion of scriptures was anticipated by the apostles, and now it has been completed. We have God's special revelation in the truth of the Bible, the prophetic word. Now, God could have worked throughout human history in a verbal way, passing down his truth verbally, generation to generation. But in his grace and kindness, he saw fit to give us the inspired, inerrant, and sufficient word of God. Peter says, we have the prophetic word more sure. A literal translation of this passage would be, we have more sure the prophetic word. We have more sure. Now, hold on a minute, because Peter just explained that he saw Christ reveal his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, but he says, no, we have more sure than that past experience, more sure than standing before Christ face to face and seeing him reveal his glory. We have the word of God. Verses 20 and 21, he explains inspiration. Know this first of all, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. This describes the process of inspiration. God, by the Holy Spirit, moved through the human authors of Scripture to pen exactly what he intended to be on the pages of Scripture. That is why we call it God's word. It's not Peter's word. It's not Paul's word. It's not Matthew's word. It is God's word. It is breathed out by God himself. That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 explains. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That word inspired means breathed out by God. Some translations actually render it that way. It is the compound word for God and breath. It is God breathed. Back in 2 Peter, he explains, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. The origin of Scripture is not from man. It wasn't some guys who sat down with quill and parchment to pen the pages of Scripture. It was from God. It's not a prophecy made by the act of human will. It's never how the Lord has operated. He has always worked through his chosen people and penned Scripture through them. Now, there have always been people who have claimed to have a word from God. They've claimed to have something that was revealed to them by God. They've developed various religions, tried to predict the future, and a whole host of other false things. But when God truly works, he speaks by his Spirit through his chosen spokesman. And his breathed out word is extremely profitable, 2 Timothy 3 says. It brings teaching, exhortation, correction, and training in righteousness. God's word is effective. It works in the lives of his people to bring transformation. The importance of this is seen in verse 19. Peter says, we have the prophetic word more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Pay attention, he says. Pay attention. This is important. It is the word of God that clearly distinguishes truth from error. It is the word of God that guides and directs our lives. Pay attention, he said, as to a lamp shining in a dark place. And I love this picture throughout Scripture. We see it in several places. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Vivid picture, same picture Peter is using here of walking in darkness. You're walking in the dark. There are unknown hazards, pitfalls that you might end up being injured by, and all of that on the path of our life. And God's word is the 10,000 lumen flashlight. You get out there like, bing, pff, and you can see everything clearly. Reveals those dangers, those pitfalls, those failures, and it exposes them so that you can stay safe. God's word provides the light necessary to live and walk safely in a world of darkness. And that's where we are, aren't we? We're in a world of darkness. There are lies and spiritual dangers lurking around every corner. And it is the truth of God's word that exposes them for the dangers that they really are. The picture of walking in Scripture is often used to depict your lifestyle. It's your day-to-day living. Psalm 43:3 says, oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling place. Now, here, light and truth are described as what leads the psalmist in their life. Let them lead me, he says. Specifically, let them lead me into your presence. Your holy hill, your dwelling place. Let them lead me to you, Lord. And who is it that can stand in the presence of the Lord? Psalm 24 explains that it is those with clean hands and a pure heart who do not lift their souls to falsehood. Clean hands and a pure heart who has not lifted his soul to falsehood. It is God's word that guides and directs you so that that's even possible. Listen, the reality, the sad reality, is you are absolutely incapable of having clean hands and a pure heart. You can't do it. It's not possible because you have been so tarnished by sin. It has stained every fiber of your being so that you could not bear to stand in the presence of the holiness of God. You couldn't do it. Your hands are too impure. Your heart is too unclean. A single sin against an infinitely holy God is an infinite offense against him. And his justice demands punishment for your sin. Demands it. God is holy. He must punish sin. Romans 6:23 explains that the wages of sin, because of your sin, you deserve, you have earned death. And that death, it is both a physical death, we will all die on this earth, but it is also a spiritual death where you will be separated from the goodness of God in hell forever. It is an infinite punishment for the infinite sin that you have committed against an infinitely holy God. It is a judgment that all of mankind deserves because all have sinned and fallen short of his glory. And it is a judgment that God must execute because of his holy justice. It must happen. And friends, hear from me in no uncertain terms this morning. That is what every one of us in this room deserves. All of us deserve it. And that judgment, it is coming. It is. God won't ignore it in his holy justice. The price for your sin must be paid. The punishment for your sin must be taken. Our only hope to avoid this freight train of God's wrath coming straight at us is that somehow, some way, we might be saved from that wrath. And that salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. Friends, either you will bear the penalty for your sin, or Christ will bear it for you. How do we attain to this salvation? How can we be saved from the wrath of God? Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. By the grace of God, through faith in what Christ has done, by the knowledge that comes from his word, can you be saved. It is a gift. It is not a result of works. How can you earn it? You can't. It's a gift freely given by God to those who believe. Friends, you don't need to see a miracle. You don't need to see Christ risen from the dead. If he were to appear here today, there are some of you who would still not believe. You don't need to see him reveal his glory to you on some high mountain. No, what you need is to turn to Christ and believe in him. You need to believe what the word of God says in the pages of Scripture. We have the word of God more sure than any experience in life. You don't need a fuzzy feeling inside. You don't need a pivotal event in your life to turn things around. You don't need to be stirred up emotionally. No, friends, you need more than anything else in your life is the simple faith that God has revealed himself with certainty through his word. We know the truth. It is not a mystery. It is right here. This is the key to understanding all of life. We have the prophetic word more sure. What you need this morning is to come to Jesus. To come to Jesus. John 1:1. Who is Jesus? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. You don't need to see Jesus. You have Christ revealed through the Word. You have Jesus right here. You just need to believe. You need to turn from everything else in your life that you cling to for hope. Everything else that will fall short of fulfilling your life. Some of you in here, you keep running, you keep searching, you keep grasping at everything you can to find satisfaction in your life, and you've failed over and over again. What you need is more certain than sight. What you need is Jesus through the Word of God to guide you like a light in a dark place in every area of your life. This is what happened to the Thessalonian church. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10 says, you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Praise God. Amen. There is no other way. There's no other way. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You go anywhere else in life, there is one ending for you. It is Jesus who saves. He lived perfectly when we were condemned sinfully. He paid it all with his life so that you can live freely in him. And he rose. He did rise victoriously from the grave to conquer sin and death and to give us our future hope for the same. Amen? Amen? That's why we celebrate today, is it not? So don't be tricked with the foolishness of the world. The words of the world are going to trick you. They're going to deceive you. The world all around us is trying to convince you that you're okay. You're not sinful. You're generally a good person. You can be happy with what the world has to offer you. These are foolish words that lack wisdom. Ephesians 5, 6 to 13 pulls this all together. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. Through Christ and through the Word, the Lord brings about transformation in the lives of those whom he saves. As the truth transforms our lives, we begin to live as light in the world because we have the light of the truth of his word being made evident in us. Once God saves you, he begins that work of transforming you, of growing you, so you start to look less like the world and start to look more like Jesus. And even this is accomplished through his word. We saw earlier, teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 explains the conviction brought by God's word. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do, with whom we will give an account. God's word brings conviction. It judges the thoughts and intentions of your heart. It cuts to the core of who you are to tell you what you really need. Peter's message for us from 2 Peter 1 on this resurrection day is not, if only you could see the resurrected Christ. If only you could have seen him reveal his glory. No, his message is that you have the word even more sure that you are holding in your hands right now. You want to see Jesus? Look to the word. You want to see the face of God? Look in the pages of Scripture. Look to his word. You want to find the satisfaction that your soul longs for in this life? Look to the truth of his word. Maybe you're here this morning and you're back in church for the first time in a long time. We're glad that you're here. Maybe you've been in church every week for years, and yet your heart's grown cold. Maybe you're here this morning because someone dragged you against your will and you did not want to come. You wanted to sleep in, quite frankly. I won't ask for a raise of hands for that. Wherever you find yourself, the greatest need that you have is found in the certainty of God's word. Today can be the day of salvation for you. The day we celebrate the resurrection of Christ can be the day when you become a new creation and your soul is resurrected from death, from darkness, to light and to life. It could be you this morning. If you want to come to Christ today, I would encourage you, please come and talk to us. You can come to the prayer room after the service and don't slip, but we would love to speak to you about the gospel. We would love to pray with you. We would love to talk to you about what it means to come to Christ, to believe in him, and to be saved from the wrath of God on your sin. Come and talk to us. In a moment, we're going to take communion. This can be an opportunity for you to pray to the Lord, to ask him to save you, to confess your sin to him, to acknowledge your sinfulness. To acknowledge that you believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and then pray that he would transform you. Pray that he would work in you by his Spirit through his word. You may be sitting in here and you think, well, you know what, Tim? I just don't know that I'm ready for that. I just don't know that I'm ready for that. I encourage you, don't wait. Don't wait. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know that today may very well be your last. Maybe you're here and you know this satisfaction in Christ because you're a believer, but maybe someone you know doesn't. I want to encourage you. You may have noticed this morning we have in the back of many of the chairs in front of you these cards. It's just a quick, simple explanation of the gospel that saves. Take this. If you know somebody that's not here this morning and needs to hear it, and maybe you're here and you want to think on this more, and you maybe want to give your life to Christ and come to him, take this home and read through it. The back is filled with scripture. It's filled with the word that is more certain than sight. You'll notice there's some there in English. There are also some in Spanish, so you can take those and circulate those around in the community. Meditate on that truth. If you aren't coming to Christ right now, you know you don't have that relationship with him. My prayer is that you'll take this card and later, maybe in the quiet of your own home, you will. It is the word of God that is more certain than sight. It is his truth that we believe in, that we have faith in for the salvation of our souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God, for the grace that you have given us in the truth of your word. Help us to be those who cling to it, Lord, like light in darkness, that we wouldn't let go, that we would cherish it, that we would cherish your truth, and that it would guide and direct every facet of our lives. Thank you, Father, for the resurrection of Christ. It is his resurrection that gives us great hope for the future. That day is coming where we will be presented to you in glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And Father, we cannot wait. We can't wait. So Lord, be magnified now as we remember the death of Christ, as we remember his sacrifice for us through communion. And Lord, I do pray that if there are any in here who do not believe in you, that you would use this opportunity to transform their hearts and draw them to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.